Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Who remembers the Cosby Show? I know, I'm dating myself for all of our kids here, because I knew none of them would remember the Cosby Show. Some of your parents remember the Cosby Show, I bet. And boy, you know, it's actually kind of too bad that our kids don't know the Cosby Show. It's on Netflix, instant streaming, by the way. If you get that, it might be worthwhile to create a little family tradition there and watch some Cosby Show. I remember that every week. That was a family tradition. Sit down with my parents, we'd watch the Cosby Show. It was one of the TV shows I was allowed to watch, and I wasn't allowed to watch many. They had some great things to say about race relations in our country, of course, but they had some really, really good things to say about family values and what it means for parents to teach their children and set some boundaries and help them to grow up and learn together as a family. And as we watch these children and teenagers in the Huxtable family grow up, we kind of grew up along with them. We got to watch them and we got to learn their life lessons right alongside them. Well, Melody and I have been kind of enjoying watching The Cosby Show recently on Netflix and have been reminded again of what a great show it was. Anybody remember Bud? Bud? Some of you. That was the episode we watched this week. Just to give you a backdrop, Rudy, she's a little girl. She's about 7. And she very nervously approaches her dad, Dr. Huxtable, and says, "Dad, can I bring a friend over to play?" "Yes, what sort of a friend?" "Well, my new boyfriend." "Oh, you can bring your boyfriend over. I'd like to meet him. What's his name?" "Bud." And her dad, of course, has a great deal of fun repeating the way that she calls him, Bud. And so indeed, she goes and gets Bud over and brings Bud, and they go play hide and seek in the backyard. And Cliff and Claire notice that Rudy is a little bossy, shall we say. She likes to tell Bud what to do, and she kind of grabs him by the hand and says, "You have to hold my hand," and then they go run off, and we're going to play hide and seek, and you have to stand over there. "No, you're counting too fast. No, you're counting too slow. Start over again." And in fact, they come in, and she even says, "Bud's going to drink some apple juice." And Cliff says, "Bud, what would you like to drink?" "Apple juice." Well, at that point, Rudy's mom grabs Rudy, takes her into the other room, and sits down and have one of these mom-daughter chat things and says, "Maybe you're just being a little bossy here, and maybe Bud won't like it so much if you boss him around and tell him what to do all the time." While they have this little chat in the living room, Cliff is left in the kitchen with Bud, and he asks Bud what he'd like to eat, at which point this young boy finally speaks for himself. "Dr. Huxtable," he says, "my name's not Bud. My name is Kenny." "Why does she call you Bud?" "Well, she said she likes Bud better than Kenny." "Which do you like, Kenny?" So it turns out Rudy had decided she was going to have a boyfriend named Bud. And in fact, several episodes earlier, we learned she had her life planned out. She was going to marry someone named Bud. And so when she kind of developed a thing for Kenny, she decided she was just going to tell him that she was going to call him Bud, whether he liked it or not. We like it when people know our name, don't we? It's kind of awkward. I don't know if you've ever been here in a conversation with someone and they keep calling you the wrong name over and over again. Maybe they mispronounce it. Maybe they just have it up wrong altogether. And it's this awkward thing of you don't really want to correct them, but you know if you don't correct them, they're just going to keep calling you that to their embarrassment and yours. And the longer you let them call you the wrong name, the harder it is to get them to break the habit. Names are always important in the Bible. If you were with us on Thursday night at our Maundy Thursday service, you heard Pastor Ruth tell us that John, the gospel writer, John makes it a point to name the servant of the high priest. Peter slices his ear off there as Jesus is being arrested. John makes it a point to give him a name, to tell us his name is Malchus. A small detail the other gospel writers overlook, but John wants us to remember him not just as a servant, but John wants us to remember his name. Names are important. Throughout Scripture, people who might otherwise be forgotten, people who might otherwise be considered insignificant. They're given a name, Abraham's wife's servant, Hagar, her son, Ishmael. Later on, Jesus tells us a parable about a rich man and his servant, a rich man, and we never learn the rich man's name, but we learn the servant's name. The servant's name is Lazarus. Yes, names are important. Isaiah 49:16 tells us what we sang this morning is true. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. It's always a powerful moment to arrive at church on Easter Sunday morning and walk in through the front doors and see the lilies up here, the list of names in the bulletin, each one representing a loved one, a family member, or former church member. Now, from year to year, that list changes. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter. If you look at the list, you'll be able to pick out some names that are familiar to you. Some of you won't know any of the names. Some of you will know some, and you'll try to guess at some of the others and figure out who goes with who. But each of these lilies represents a person who was loved, a person who is missed, a person for whom we have hope of the resurrection. Now, we don't believe that buying a lily in someone's memory has any eternal value. For us, though, the lily reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus, that out of the cold, hard earth, new life can spring forth. Our trees are budding, the daffodils are blooming, and all of spring seems to shout forth, "He is risen!" The Easter lilies here and the names in your bulletin, they give us a tangible reminder of why Easter matters. Easter matters because we know that death is not the end. Easter matters because the grave is not the ultimate winner. Easter boldly proclaims that life is more powerful than death, that forgiveness is more powerful than hatred, that righteousness is more powerful than sin, and that, most importantly, God is more powerful than the tomb. So the lily is a tangible expression of our belief in the future resurrection of the dead. Now, have you thought much about the resurrection of the dead and what that might look like? I don't know exactly how it will happen. Paul seems to think that there's going to be a trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. So I think there'll be a trumpet. But somewhere in the midst of that, I have an idea. Nobody consulted me, but I have an idea that maybe it's just after the trumpet blast. Maybe it's during the trumpet blast. I don't know, but somewhere in the midst of all that, I am convinced that Jesus will call us by name. Who knows? Maybe that is the trumpet blast. Jesus calling out the names of every disciple who ever lived and died all at once. But why do I think this? Well, that's how Jesus raised Lazarus. He called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus heard the word of God calling his name, and he came forth. Whether it happens at the resurrection or shortly thereafter, I'm not positive, but I'm sure for those of us who follow Christ, who have this hope, I'm sure a time will come when each of us will hear our Savior call us by name. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John's account of the resurrection, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Don't you identify with Mary? I do. Just this week, in fact, one evening we went out to eat at On the Border, the restaurant over by the mall. And after our meal, we'd paid, we got up, we started to leave. As we were on our way out, the hostess was bringing a family in. And so we kind of stepped out of the way to let this family go by. The first three passed us without incident. But as the man began to pass us, he kind of stopped and did one of those double takes. You've seen it happen before. But this was weird and awkward. He not only did a double take, he got about this far away from my face and kind of cocked his head sideways and looked at me. I was initially caught a little off guard by having a complete stranger stare at me so closely. I'm a little bit of a personal space guy. Then I realized, okay, maybe this guy thinks he knows who I am. Maybe it was a customer from when I worked at Rudy's, or maybe it was a member of a family I worked with over at Hobbs. And then as I looked at him, well, he began to kind of come into focus. You know how that works, and you begin to recognize someone. He looked vaguely familiar, but I couldn't place it. And he hadn't spoken yet, so I hadn't heard his voice. I make it sound like this all took several minutes. In reality, it probably was only just a couple seconds. Fortunately, the Lord has blessed me with a wife who is better at facial recognition than I am. You don't know how many times this is true. And she kind of rescued me. She quickly called him by name. What's funny is it turns out I knew him a whole lot better than she ever knew him. She probably only met him a couple times. It was actually one of the funeral directors that I've worked with quite a bit. But he was in street clothes. He was wearing a ball cap. He wasn't wearing a suit. And for that matter, he kind of did the double take too and had to figure out who I was, because he normally sees me in a clerical collar and a suit as well. You've probably had it happen to you. Yeah. You see someone you know in the wrong place, wearing the wrong clothes, and it takes a minute or two to figure out who in the world they are. So much of our recognition of other people is based on context. When you take the context away, we might not be as quick to recognize the people we know. So suddenly we begin to understand Mary Magdalene this morning. She goes to the tomb. What's she expecting to find? She's expecting to find the stone sealing the entrance to the cave. Mark tells us that she went with some other women with some spices, hopefully to anoint Jesus' body. And they actually wondered as they walked, who's going to roll the stone away? That's what she was expecting to see. But when she gets there, the stone is already rolled away from the tomb. So she runs to get Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which we think, by the way, in John's gospel, that's John's way of saying Peter and John. He just doesn't use his own name. He kind of likes to talk about himself in the third person and points out that he's the disciple that Jesus loved. It's kind of funny. So Peter and John, they have this little foot race to the tomb, and there's a little more humor woven in there if you didn't catch it. John wants to make sure we all know that he's the faster runner. The other disciple got there first. He says that a couple times, in fact. And they get there and they discover the empty tomb. Not only the empty tomb, but the strips of linen. It's not just that the stone's been rolled away, but that Jesus is no longer wearing these strips of linen. Well, the disciples go home, seemingly as though they believe, but Mary Magdalene stays behind. She's still not sure what to think. She's still not sure what to believe. And as she looked into the tomb again, this time, she saw some angels. Well, the angels spoke to her. They called her woman. I think that's funny, and it's important. They say, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary's response tells us she seems to think someone took Jesus' body away. We think that sounds like foul play, but perhaps she's thinking this was a borrowed tomb, a temporary tomb, and someone might have moved him to a more permanent location. In any case, as she turns from the tomb, there's a man standing behind her. And he also calls her woman. Now, we know who this man is because John lets us in on the secret. He kind of winks at us. The man behind her is Jesus who's been raised from the dead. But Mary isn't looking for Jesus. Well, she is, but she's looking for a dead, cold, lifeless Jesus wrapped in linen and in a tomb. She's not looking for a walking, talking, living, breathing Jesus. And since she's not looking for that kind of Jesus, even though he's right in front of her face, she doesn't see him. He's in the wrong place. He's wearing the wrong clothes. And she simply assumes he must be the gardener. See, John's highlighting a key point for us here, though. What did the angels call Mary? This is the responsive part where I ask a question, you answer. That's all right. What do the angels call Mary? What does Jesus call Mary the first time? And she doesn't recognize him. The second time he speaks to her, what does he call her? And she immediately knows who he is. Jesus called her by name. The creator of the universe, the very word of God, the bread of life and the light of the world, knew her name. And suddenly the context didn't matter anymore because she recognized the walking, talking, living, breathing Jesus. And at once she hurried off to tell the disciples who she had just seen. Richard read it for us this morning. Through Isaiah, God says this to the nation of Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And in the book of Revelation, Gene pointed out that we learn there's such a thing as the Lamb's Book of Life. And what does it contain? Names. It contains the names of those who've responded to God's free offer of salvation, who've invited Jesus into their lives, who have confessed their sins and put their faith in the death and the resurrection of the perfect Son of God. Names are important. That's why we use names in church. Oh, I don't just mean name tags, although they do help us to remember names and use the right names, in case you find yourself in one of those awkward places where someone keeps calling you the wrong name. But we also use names in the rituals of the church. Baptism and weddings, funerals. We name people. We call them by name. Not because we think God has forgotten their name, precisely the opposite. We call them by name because it reminds us that God knows our name. God knows us as individuals. In a little bit, we'll celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And when we do, I will name the baptismal candidates using their full given name. The point of that is that we're not just throwing water on a massive group of people, but that we're baptizing individuals into the Christian faith. Individuals who've responded when they heard God call their name. That's the great wonder and mystery of the Easter story today. That Jesus calls your name. That the creator of the universe, the very word of God, the bread of life and the light of the world, he knows you by name. He knows your best moments. And he knows your darkest moments. And still he loves you. And still he calls you by name. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus, the very Son of God, wrapped himself in human flesh and gave his life for us so he might free us from sin and death. The cross reminds us that Jesus would really rather die than live without us. The empty tomb reminds us that God is a giver of life and victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And the good news is that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you heard him call your name? And have you responded? The Bible tells us that to those who receive him, God gives the power to become the children of God. When we hear him call our name, when we ask him into our lives, when we confess our sins and seek forgiveness, we have this same confidence that we boldly proclaim this morning, that death is not the final answer, that our sins will be forgiven, and we can have certain hope of eternal life with Christ. You don't have to wait for a special time. You don't have to wait for Easter, but Easter's as good a time as any. So if you've never responded to Jesus calling your name, if you've never invited him into your life, then you can do so even today. Today, if you hear his voice, today you can recognize the risen Savior at work, even in your life. Let us pray. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves, it seems. And you certainly know the individuals in this room far better than I do. I don't know where any might be this day on their journey or on their walk with you. I know a great many have heard you call their name and have responded and have received the free gift of salvation. But Lord, there might be one or two today who would say, I've heard him call, but I haven't answered. There might be one or two who'd say, I hear the risen Savior today and I'd like to invite him into my life. And so, Lord, if that be the case, may those share in this prayer as I lead. Father, I confess that I am a sinner, that I have messed up, royally fouled my life up at times. I have not lived up to that which you've created me. But I also know that the sinless, spotless Lamb of God gave his life that I could be forgiven and rose again that I might have new life. And so even this day, this Easter day, I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to wash me clean, to raise me again to new life, and to give me that certain hope of new and unending life with you. Give me boldness to follow you all the days of my life. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our baptismal candidates and our new members will be making a profession of faith in just a few moments. They will be confessing before this congregation that they know that Christ has called them by name, that they have put their faith in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, that their name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Indeed, that there is a new name written down in glory. So John's going to come and lead us in this next hymn. Just a word of instruction on the third verse of the hymn. I'd like all the baptismal candidates and new members to come and sit right in the very front pews. Even those of you who are in the second pew, feel free to move up one and move to the front pew. And then we'll move into our celebration of our sacrament and receiving new members into the church as we celebrate the gift of having our sins washed away, as we celebrate the hope of eternal life in Christ.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.